Translation: both by rising and by setting, the sun decreases the duration of life of everyone, except one who utilizes the time by discussing topics of the all-good personality of Godhead. Purport: this verse indirectly confirms the greater importance of utilizing the human form of life to realize our lost relationship with the Supreme Lord by acceleration of devotional service. Time and tide wait for no man. So the time indicated by the sunrise and the sunset will be uselessly wasted if such time is not properly utilized for realizing identification of spiritual values. Even a fraction of the duration of life wasted cannot be compensated by any amount of gold. Human life is awarded to a living entity, Jiva, simply so that he can realize his spiritual identity and his permanent source of happiness. A living being, especially the human being, is seeking happiness because happiness is the natural situation of the living entity. But he is vainly seeking happiness in the material atmosphere. A living being is constitutionally a spiritual spark of the complete whole, and his happiness can be perfectly perceived in spiritual activities. The Lord is the complete spirit whole, and his name, form, qualities, pastimes, entourage, and personality are all identical with him. Once a person comes into contact with any one of the above-mentioned energies of the Lord through the proper channel of devotional service, the door to perfection is immediately opened. In the Bhagavad Gita 2.40, the Lord explains such contact in the following words: endeavors in devotional service are never baffled, nor is there failure. Even a slight beginning of such activities is sufficient to deliver a person from the great ocean of material fears. As a highly potent drug injected intravenously acts at once on the whole body, the transcendental topics of the Lord injected through the ear by the pure devotee of the Lord can act very efficiently. Oral reception of the transcendental messages implies total realization, just as fructification of one part of a tree implies fructification of all other parts. This realization for a moment in the association of pure devotees like Shukadeva Goswami prepares one's complete life for eternity. And thus the sun fails to rob the pure devotee of his duration of life, inasmuch as he is constantly busy in the devotional service of the Lord, purifying his existence. Death is a symptom of the material infection of the eternal living being. Only due to material infection is the eternal living entity subjected to the law of birth, death, old age, and disease. The materialistic way of pious activities like charity is recommended in the Smriti Shastras, as quoted by Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. Money given in charity to a suitable person is guaranteed bank balance in the next life. Such charity is recommended to be given to a brahmana. If the money is given in charity to a non-brahmana without brahminical qualification, the money is returned in the next life in the same proportion. If it is given in charity to a half-educated brahmana, even then the money is returned double. If the money is given in charity to a learned and fully qualified brahmana, the money is returned 100 and 1,000 times. And if the money is given to a Veda Paraga, one who has factually realized the path of the Vedas, it is returned by unlimited multiplication. The ultimate end of Vedic knowledge is realization of the personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna, as stated in the Bhagavad Gita. Vedaischa sarvad aham eva vedya. There is a guarantee of monies being returned if given in charity, regardless of the proportion. Similarly, a moment passed in the association of a pure devotee by hearing and chanting the transcendental messages of the Lord is a perfect guarantee for eternal life, for returning home back to Godhead. Madhya ma gatva puna janma na vidyate. In other words, a devotee of the Lord is guaranteed eternal life. A devotee's old age or disease in the present life is but an impetus to such guaranteed eternal life. We'll read the verse once more. Ayodharati vaipam sam udyanastam chayanaso tasyate yadkshano nita uttama shloka vartaya. Both by rising and by setting, the sun decreases the duration of life of everyone, except one who utilizes the time by discussing topics of the all-good personality of Godhead. Om Jnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Militam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prashtaya Bhutale Shmati Shivam Swaminiti Namani. So this is a famous chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam and very famous verses that Shukadev Goswami is here speaking. Probably some of you have memorized this verse before. And it's very straightforward, very clear. Shukadev Goswami is kind of giving an introduction before he gets into the topics that Maharaj Pariksit has asked him about. And Prabhupada gives some, the verses, as long as a verse usually is, four lines, but the purport is quite long, almost two pages. Prabhupada goes into some depth here, explaining the purport of what Shukadev Goswami is speaking about. And I just wanted to highlight a few of the beautiful sentences that Prabhupada has created for us here. So there's a nice line here that he says at the bottom of the first page. Human life is awarded to a living entity simply so that he can realize his spiritual identity and his permanent source of happiness. So we should understand the only reason we're here, the only reason we exist in this world, is to achieve perfection, is to achieve spiritual perfection. We've been in many lives. Previously, my spiritual master was saying recently, I think in a podcast, that we've done it all before. We've had jobs before, we've had families before, we've had cars before, we've had bodies before, we've done all these things before, and there's nothing particularly special about that, although we all think that our car is special, or our family is special, or my body is special. Usually we just think it's me, I'm special. But he was making the point that you've done it so many times before. The only difference is that in this life, you can realize your spiritual identity and your permanent source of happiness. That's the only reason we exist right now. Everything else is superfluous. And as Shukadev Goswami is saying here in this verse, unless one is doing that, unless one is engaging in the devotional service of the Lord, then you're just dying day by day. Everything that you have is just being taken away. So unless we're investing our time and our energy in the devotional service of the Lord, everything else that we have is going to be taken away. And the sun is doing that in the form of time. Actually, it's Krishna in the form of time, manifesting in these different forms that is gradually making a hole in the bottom of the boat, and everything that we have is just gradually leaking out of that place, unless we're serving the Lord. And Prabhupada also says over here, if I can find it. I may not be able to find these so easily. Yeah, one thing I found amusing, you may have noticed when I was reading the purport, it says, there's a highly potent drug injected intravenously, acts at once on the whole body. The transcendental topics of the Lord injected through the ear by the pure devotee of the Lord can act very efficiently. So very topical point there. Whatever our opinions are on coronavirus and being vaccinated or not being vaccinated, Srila Prabhupada is saying here that the real vaccination is to have the spiritual topics of the Lord injected through our ear. So everybody should accept that injection. Nobody should have any reasons why they can't hear about Krishna. And that is the real vaccination against the disease of the material world. So whether you're a vaxxer or a non-vaxxer, then that vaccination should definitely be taken. One point I didn't quite understand here, if anybody knows, Prabhupada says, all reception, all realization of the transcendental messages implies total realization. So he's saying that when you hear about Krishna, that means, or he's equating it to full realization of that as well, not that we're just chanting and thinking about other things, or we're hearing the Bhagavatam class and we're half asleep. or, you know, we're performing devotional service but it's not conscious. Prabhupada equates the two here, that what he's talking about is that you're hearing and you're realizing it totally as well. So you're totally there, you're totally receiving what is being given to you. Oral realization of the transcendental messages implies total realization, just as fructification of one part of a tree implies fructification of all other parts. Which is interesting. I would have thought that part of a tree could fructify and the rest wouldn't. In New Vajradham, there was times when trees were diseased or different things happened, but Prabhupada is making that point that just as fructification of one part of a tree implies fructification of all other parts. So I'm just assuming that it means that the tree is mature, the tree is ready for the fruits to appear. And so it means that it's on that platform, it's on that level. And just as we hear about Krishna, that means that we should be realizing as well. But that can be the challenge. That can be the challenge, that we're hearing the holy name, chanting every morning, and we're not hearing it. We're chanting the holy name, but we're not there. We're not present. We're absorbed in something else. Or my spiritual master also said that when he joined the temple in the 70s, then he would read Bhagavatam, and then he couldn't remember anything that he'd read afterwards. He'd read a page and then try to think, what is it that I just read? And he couldn't remember anything. So we have to train ourselves. Otherwise, it's like pouring water into a cup that's broken, or pouring water into a cup that has no bottom into it. You're just pouring it in and it's coming out the other side. So yeah, the cup may get wet, but you're not holding anything. You're not gathering any mass. You're not gathering any water there. You're getting a little bit wet, and that's definitely better than not getting wet. But we need to try to maximize the absorption of what we hear in Krishna consciousness. And that's what Prabhupada's talking about there then. Oral realization of the transcendental messages implies total realization. That is actually what it's about. I thought one story was relevant to this topic of only hearing about Krishna really being the valuable thing, and everything else being ephemeral in this world. It's probably a story that some of you have heard, but still it's instructive. Maybe some of you haven't heard it. So I'll just get to it. Actually, this is from Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th canto, 27th chapter, verse number 12. And it's talking about King Paranjan, but Prabhupada tells this story in the purport. He says that once, when a saintly person was passing on his way, he met a prince, the son of a king, and he blessed him, saying, "My dear prince, may you live forever." The sage next met the saintly person and said to him, "You may either live or die." Eventually, the sage met a brahmachari devotee, and he blessed him, saying, "My dear devotee, you may die immediately." Finally, the sage met a hunter, and he blessed him, saying, "Neither live nor die." The point is that those who are very sensual and are engaged in sense gratification do not wish to die. Generally, a prince has enough money to enjoy his senses. Therefore, the great sage said that he should live forever. For as long as he lived, he could enjoy life, but after his death, he would go to hell. Since the brahmachari devotee was leading a life of severe austerities and penances in order to be promoted back to Godhead, the sage said that he should die immediately, so that he need not continue to labor hard and could instead go back home, back to Godhead. A saintly person may either live or die, for during his life he is engaged in serving the Lord, and after his death he also serves the Lord. Thus this life and the next are the same for a saintly devotee, for in both he serves the Lord. Since the hunter lives a very ghastly life due to killing animals, and since he will go to hell when he dies, he is advised to neither live nor die. So instructive little story there. And I wouldn't suggest to any brahmacharis to die immediately. That would probably cause problems for the temple authorities. Actually, this is more the saintly person category is more applicable here for the brahmacharis and the non-brahmacharis and the brahmacharinis and the brahmastras, as you called yourself the other day, Sangatam Priya Pure. Because it's just all, but it's all bliss in Krishna consciousness. We recently came back here from Ashford and coming to the morning program, dancing, chanting, kirtan, class, Prabhupada's room, taking prasadam, seeing the cows, being with devotees. It's so ecstatic. So, you know, we're going to be chanting and dancing here with the devotees at Bhaktivedanta Mana. We're going to be chanting and dancing with the devotees in the spiritual world. So, it's all good. And actually, devotees, they don't mind. If Krishna wants me to serve here, chanting and dancing, if he wants me to serve in the spiritual world, chanting and dancing, whatever he likes. Whereas for these other categories, then it gets very dark. The hunter, you shouldn't exist. It's bad what you're doing now. Your future is going to be bad. How you're affecting others is bad. Actually, there's one story I heard the other day. Some really amazing stories I heard about Prabhupada from Prithu Prabhu. He was saying that Prabhupada was giving initiation. And this devotee who was getting initiated, he'd been a butcher. And his whole family were butchers. So when Prabhupada was giving him the beads, he went to give him the beads and then the devotee put his hand out. And he stopped and he didn't give him the beads. And he said, "Promise me you'll never kill any more animals." And the devotee said, "Yes, Prabhupada, of course." And then he gave him his beads. Of course, Prabhupada nobody had told Prabhupada anything like that, that he was a butcher or anything. Just Prabhupada could see in the faces of people where they were at. And Prabhupada knew what Krishna wanted him to know. So we're so fortunate that we've just been handed that package. We've just been handed that opportunity by Srila Prabhupada and by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that, hey, you just take this, just chant Hare Krishna, dance and chant. We saw with the Be a Monk contestants last week that they're so naturally chanting and dancing. They brought their guitars. Even at the Govindam prayers, they're already dancing. Like devotees are standing in their plane, they're already dancing, jiving before the deities. So natural for everybody to chant and dance, and that is giving us the eternal life that this verse is talking about. Also, there's another relatively relevant story, which is also very nice and instructive, that once Sanatan Goswami was in Vrindavan. I'm not sure exactly where he was in Vrindavan. Maybe one of you knows. He would move around a lot, but then he was situated at Madan Mohan temple. I'm not sure if he was there at that time. But there was one Shivite who was also living in Vrindavan, and he wanted to achieve the highest goal of life, and he was a devotee of Shiva. He was a Brahmin, but he was a devotee of Shiva, a Shivite. And Shiva said to him that you should go to Sanatan Goswami. Sanatan Goswami will give you the highest thing. He will give you the highest treasure. He will give you that which is most valuable. So this Shivite searched out Sanatan Goswami and went to see him and paid his obeisances. Sanatan Goswami was absorbed in writing. And when he was sitting in front of Sanatan Goswami, then he said, "Please, can you give me the most valuable thing in your possession, the best thing that you have?" And Sanatan Goswami said, "Yes, certainly." So he got up, went around the back of his little hut, it says. At that time, it talks about Navaraja Mahima, how the sages wouldn't have huts, they would just stay under trees. And then there were certain incidences in Vrindavan, how we hear about this also in the lives of the Goswamis, how when they were absorbed in bhajan, some danger would befall them. A tiger would come or a lion would come. And Krishna would personally protect them. What is that story that, I think it was Raghunath Das Goswami. Raghunath Das Goswami was sitting and meditating on Krishna's pastimes. And a tiger came very close to him. And Krishna came personally and protected him from the tiger, shooed the tiger away. And Sanatan Goswami came and he saw that. He saw that Krishna was protecting Raghunath Das Goswami. Raghunath Das Goswami didn't notice because he was so absorbed in meditation. And Sanatan Goswami started chastising him. "What are you doing? You know, you're performing your bhajan. We're trying to serve Krishna, But you're engaging Krishna in your service. Krishna is coming and he's protecting you, so this is not good. You're disturbing Krishna. And there was another instance about, I believe it was Raghunath Das Goswami, how he was meditating in the, and it was midday sun, but he was so absorbed in his meditation, so absorbed in his bhajan and Krishna's pastimes that it was extremely hot, unhealthily hot. So Srimati Radharani came and she held her veil over Raghunath Das Goswami to protect him from the sun. And again, Sanatan Goswami came. This was in Radhakund, so Sanatan Goswami came and he saw that happening. And he started chastising Raghunath Das Goswami again that, you know, we're trying to serve the divine couple and you're engaging them in your service. So what kind of nonsense is this? We can see even these elevated souls, Raghunath Das Goswami is so advanced that Krishna and Radha are coming to him, but still he's getting chastised by his senior Goswami. So, interesting that there's also this pastime of Jiva Goswami, how it was Vallabhacharya. I was just listening to that podcast, Adigarupa, you asked from Guru Maharaj about Vallabhacharya and Shukadeva Goswami. How is it that Shukadeva Goswami manifested as Vallabhacharya? Because Vallabhacharya performed various activities that we don't see, isn't in line with Gaudiya Vaishnavism. So one time Vallabhacharya, he came and he presented an improvement to the Anya Bilashita Shunyam verse of Rupa Goswami from Bhaktivedanta Sindhu. He suggested an edit, a little correction of Rupa Goswami's verse. And so when he came, Rupa Goswami was very humble and he said, yes, thank you. You're a senior devotee to me, senior Vaishnava. Thank you for the correction. I'll change it. But Jiva Goswami, when he saw that, his uncle Rupa Goswami, the head of all the Gaudiya Vaishnavas, Vallabhacharya, is coming and correcting his verses, he was furious. So he approached Vallabhacharya separately and he chastised Vallabhacharya and explained who Rupa Goswami was, and Vallabhacharya was totally shaken and left. Correctly put Vallabhacharya in his place, according to Siddhanta. But when Rupa Goswami heard about that, he was very angry that, you know, why are you disturbing Vallabhacharya to protect me? You know, who am I? What is the importance of my verses? Anyway, Vallabhacharya is senior. I didn't correct him, so why should you correct him? And then Jiva Goswami, he banished actually Jiva Goswami from that area. And Jiva Goswami went and lived in a crocodile hole on the bank of the Yamuna and was performing severe austerities in what's the proper word? Grief or lamenting that he had done that. And he was there for quite some time. And then one time, Sanatan Goswami, I believe, came to Rupa Goswami and said, what are the limbs of our devotional service? What are the main activities of our devotional service? And he said, one of them is Jiva Doya, to be merciful to the Jivas. So why are you not being merciful to Jiva Goswami? So we can see even amongst these devotees, amazing pastimes, even they would get chastised, although they are. Well, actually, it's described that Rupa Goswami and Raghunath Das Goswami are Nitya Siddhas of the six Goswamis, interestingly. But if these perfect devotees, however they achieve perfection, then even they're chastising one another, correcting one another. So we shouldn't be surprised if we get a little chastisement, a little correction now and then or often. And we can remember their activities. So going back to the story, Sanatan Goswami, I was mentioning that because of those activities, because of the tigers coming and the heat, then they decided, actually, although we are trying to be very renounced and set the example, we do need some facility. Shishi Radha Gokula Nandaki Jai. We do need some facility to be sheltered from the sun and from the rain and from the wild animals in Vrindavan. So better we have some kind of simple hut, some kind of simple dwelling, and then we can reside there. So Sanatan Goswami went round the side of his little hut, went to the garbage pile, and picked up a touchstone and brought it to the Shiva, and he said, here, this is the most valuable thing I have in my possession. So this touchstone was like, it's like unlimited wealth. If somebody comes to you and they just give you, you just say, just tell me. Whenever you want me to put some money in your bank account, just tell me a few hundred thousand pounds, a few million pounds. And not just that, but it doesn't run out. When it's finished, just tell me and I'll give you more. This touchstone, you just touch something, attach it to something and it turns into gold. And then you can go down to cash converters and get that cash. And so he took that. He was, Shiva sent me to the right place. this is good. And takes the touchstone. He's walking home and he's thinking, but this doesn't quite make sense. He just went round the back to his garden, picked this out of the garbage and gave it to me as something. Nemstimel, they say in Hungarian, it's not quite right. So he goes back and says, like, thank you so much for the touchstone. I don't want to be ungrateful. I don't want to look a gift horse in the mouth. But how is that? You just gave it to me. You weren't doing anything with your touchstone. You were studying scripture or writing scripture and just went around the back and picked it up and gave it to me so easily. How is that? And then Sanatana Goswami said, do you really want to know? Are you ready to hear? And the Shivite Brahmana said, yes, please tell me. And he says, okay, we'll throw away the touchstone. So the Brahmana thinks, yeah, really? Brahmanas aren't usually wealthy. You can imagine what kind of life he was living in Vrindavan, simple life. Now he has unlimited wealth, practically speaking. But he didn't. He took the touchstone and he threw it in the river Yamuna. And then, not that he became qualified to hear Sanatana Goswami, but he reached the point that Sanatana Goswami was requesting from him, okay, well, if you want to hear what I'm going to give you, then you at least have to come to that level of giving up this ephemeral attraction for wealth in the form that I just gave you. And when he threw the touchstone in the river Yamuna, then Sanatana Goswami initiated him into the holy name. He gave him the holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And so he gave him the highest perfection. And we hear here also that this is really the highest wealth. Our wealth is a result of the pious activities that we've performed in the past. Dharma, Artha, Karma, Moksha. When you perform pious activities, when you perform dharmic, religious activities, then what comes from that? Artha on the material platform. Because you're becoming pious, you're qualifying yourself, you're showing Krishna, actually, I'm responsible, I'm pure, I can be trusted. So Krishna gives you material facility. As Govinda Prabhu was mentioning in class a couple of days ago, that when someone performs devotional service but they don't achieve perfection, or the yogi, he'll be born into a wealthy family. He has facility. And Krishna trusts him with that, and trusts him that he won't misuse that. But the real wealth is that we chant Hare Krishna. And the danger is that we chant Hare Krishna and then we get material wealth. That's actually a problem for us, that I'm trying Hare Krishna in this life, but I'm not making a concerted effort to be attentive, really. I'm not staying awake in Bhagavatam class. I'm not performing my service consciously. I'm not serving the devotees with my full heart and avoiding offenses. And then in one instance, it can be that we don't get to where we want to be. And then in the next life, as different Vaishnavas have mentioned, you can end up in the heavenly planets. You can end up with amazing opulence, stuck basically, stuck there for hundreds of thousands of years. And then where do you go? It's quite rare, I believe, that demigods go back to the spiritual world from the heavenly planets. It can happen, but generally it's too bewildering. So we want to avoid that progression, that from our pious activities, from our devotional activities, that we get material opulence. We don't want material opulence. It's just a distraction. And it relates to this whole paragraph, actually, or most of this paragraph, the last paragraph of the purport that Prabhupada writes here, that when you give money to somebody, whoever it may be, you'll get it back in your next life. If you give money to a half-qualified brahmana, then that money is returned double. If the money is given in charity to a learned and fully qualified Brahmana, the money is returned 100 and 1,000 times. Maybe that means 100,000 times, I don't know, but it means a lot of times, that's for sure. And then if you give it to a Veda Paraga, one who's factually realized the path of the Vedas, it comes back unlimitedly. So this is not unlimitedly, that's right. So that's not what we want. But Prabhupada is giving the analogy that that is like devotional service, that when you give a little bit of something to Krishna, then that comes back unlimitedly. It doesn't have to be money. It doesn't have to be anything. There's the example, I'm not sure, maybe the devotees can fill this in. There was an example of a mouse, I believe, in a temple. Anybody remember this? It's an example of a Gyati Sukriti. Can you tell us? Yeah. His tail caught fire and he was in front of the deity. Yeah. So Krishna took it that he was performing arati. He was offering a ghee lamp, mouse with its tail on fire. So Krishna just sees, okay, this is some devotional service that the mouse has performed. And Prabhupada mentions this verse here in the purport also. He doesn't quote the Sanskrit. See if I can do better and find this one. Can't find it. But Prabhupada says here that if one performs devotional service, even if it's a very small amount, then that result is always there. Anybody know that verse in Sanskrit? Not the established scholars here in the room, but any upcoming scholars, what is that verse? That we perform devotional service and the result is always there, even a little bit? Anybody? I hear some whispering going on there. Yeah, Nahabikramana Shosti Fatyavana Vidyate Swapamapyasyadharmasya Trayate Mahatobaya. Krishna is so kind, isn't he? In this endeavor, there's no loss or diminution, and the little advancement on this path can save one from the most dangerous type of fear. So even just a tiny bit, if you just do a tiny amount of devotional service, you just come to the temple one time, or you just take Charanamrita, or you just glorify some devotees, or somebody sees the devotees, they're going in the car, they stop, the devotee can cross over the road, even that tiny amount of devotional service, or you ask someone to say Gauranga, or somebody gives a donation. Krishna is so kind that he sees, oh, this is my devotee. This person is very important. They're serving me. The mouse with its tail on fire. He's a pujari. He's serving me. Krishna sees that. Krishna is so kind. He encourages us in that way. So we should take that as encouragement. Yes, it may be difficult. There may be struggles in devotional service. But Krishna is seeing the good of what we're doing and he's encouraging us in that way. Sometimes we hear that Krishna is strict. Krishna says, Sarva Dhamma Paricca Jamamikam Shadanamvaja. Krishna is lopping off the heads of demons. Left, right and center in the Krishna book. Different stories. But Krishna is actually so kind. But we're so fortunate that we're not just depending on Krishna, who is already so kind. And he's saying this. Swalpam apyasya dharmasya trayate mahato bayat. Just this little devotional service will save you. We're not just connecting to Krishna, to Radha Gokulananda, but we're connecting to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. We're connecting to Sri Nityananda Prabhu. And they're even kinder than Krishna. They're actually chasing after the conditioned souls, just giving everything. Like the deities we have, or the bas reliefs we have of the Panchatattva in Wales and different places, is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is just giving like this. He's just giving to us. And it doesn't even matter if we don't take it. He's just going to keep giving and giving and giving. There's one story of Srila Prabhupada where there was this devotee, I don't remember his name, he was there in the early days and he was serving Srila Prabhupada. But then he had this issue that he didn't want to approach Krishna through somebody. He didn't want to approach God through somebody. He wanted to connect directly. He thought, you know, I need a connection with God directly. I don't want to go through a spiritual master or through a parampara. And this was a problem for him. And he was very disturbed in his heart, and he went to Prabhupada and he was crying and saying, "Prabhupada, you know, I need to get to God directly. I can't, you know, go through a spiritual master." And he was crying. He put his head on Prabhupada's lap. Prabhupada was stroking his head. This was in the temple room. And then he got up and he was crying. He just ran out of the temple room. And one devotee asked Prabhupada that, "Prabhupada, if he came back, even though he's rejected you, effectively," I'm translating from Hungarian to English in my head, "then would you accept him?" And Prabhupada said, "Yes." He said, the mercy of Sri Nityananda is unlimited. So no matter how many times we're rejected, no how many times people fall down from Krishna consciousness, or make offenses to devotees, or struggle, make mistakes. I'm sure we've seen that in our devotional lives. Devotees come and devotees go, or devotees do something wrong. But Prabhupada said, and this is an important instruction for us, that the mercy of Nityananda Prabhu is unlimited. So he gives unlimited chances. Maybe he's not going to invite them to become temple president, or mentor, or give classes, but the giving mercy, giving an opportunity, giving prasadam, giving love. And we should also meditate on this. You're all preachers. We just had the Prabhupada Marathon and the festival, that we're going out there and it can be extremely difficult, it can be extremely challenging. And I haven't experienced so much on book distribution in so many difficulties like that. Once I was spat at in the face by a homeless man in Camden Town. One time I was kicked, like literally kicked out of a club in Soho. I was out distributing books on Saturday night, and the bouncer kicked me out, and I went back in again, and he kicked me out again, and I went back in again, and then he literally kicked me out of the club. But it was quite ecstatic, actually. It was a good feeling. And our spiritual masters also had one similar experience. He also mentioned Nityananda Prabhu's mercy in that instance, that there was a Harinam once in London. I don't know if any of you were on it, Adigiri Prabhu. But the devotees were attacked by non-devotees and they were throwing bottles and things at the devotees. And my spiritual master picked up a traffic cone, and he was holding a traffic cone, kind of fighting them off. And somebody threw a beer bottle and it hit him in the head, my spiritual master. And then afterwards, the devotees were asking him, "Are you okay?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "Finally, I've achieved the mercy of Nityananda Prabhu." So this is how to follow in the footsteps of Nityananda Prabhu through Srila Prabhupada, to develop that mood in our preaching, and also to develop that mood amongst devotees also, that it can be harder with devotees, when you're living with devotees day in, day out, or us in our grihastha ashrams, and to have that mood that, yeah, it may be difficult, but we should be tolerant, we should continue giving, and we should understand that that's actually Krishna's mood. Krishna sees the good in everybody, and so should I. So I'll finish there. It's a little bit of a disjointed class, and I had other things to say as well, but time is drawing to a close. Thank you for your attention. Does anybody have any quick comments or questions, chastisements from the senior devotees here? Yes, Prabhu.
Thank you for the class, for a really, really nice class. I just wanted to know, the last sentence in the purport, I didn't understand what Srila Prabhupada was trying to mention there.
Yeah, I actually wanted to mention that last sentence. So this sums up the purport. Prabhupada is saying that when he talks about devotee, about that money situation, about giving donations, and then he's explaining what actually he's talking about. He's saying that, yeah, if you give money to a brahmana, it comes back thousands of times. But if you give your heart to Krishna, then that also comes back unlimitedly, and not in terms of, you know, monetary reciprocation, but in terms of spiritual life. And he says, similarly, a moment passed in the association of a pure devotee by hearing and chanting the transcendental messages of the Lord is a perfect guarantee for eternal life, for returning home back to Godhead. In other words, a devotee of the Lord is guaranteed eternal life. That is the whole crux of the verse and the purport. A devotee is guaranteed eternal life. A devotee's old age or disease in the present life is but an impetus to such guaranteed eternal life. So I was talking to Govinda Prabhu about this the other day, and we were talking about coronavirus, and I was saying how my spiritual master said that the golden age is coming. It's like the golden age is just waiting, you know, it's just like waiting to come in. It's already, you know, there, but it's like, and my spiritual master is saying that this coronavirus situation is like some spring cleaning. May not seem like spring cleaning all the time, but for Krishna to go somewhere, that place has to be pure. It has to be cleaned. So when Krishna comes in the heart of Devaki, then who goes there first? Not the spring cleaner. Yeah, Balaram goes there. So it's Shuddhasattva. Krishna won't come in Tamas, Rajas or Sattvagun. He needs Shuddhasattva. He's pure. So for Krishna to come, to manifest himself, for the golden age to spread, it's not going to come amongst sinful activity. First that needs to be cleaned away, cleansed away. And Govinda Puri said, yeah, but what about devotees? Devotees are getting spring cleaned as well. But here it says, a devotee's old age or disease in the present life is but an impetus to such guaranteed eternal life. Like, what are we going to do? Be perfectly healthy and then just like jump in the air and disappear and go back to Godhead? No, devotees are going to get cancer, or they're going to, you know, whatever's going to happen, get hit by a car or get old and leave their body. We're not going to like, you know, just like dematerialize. It's not generally how Krishna does it. Even Krishna was shot with an arrow right in the foot and he left a material body. Even he covered his disappearance so much. Okay, Balaram manifested Anantashesh from his mouth and then rode off on him. So that may happen now and again, who knows? But in general, it's quite subtle and it's not so explicit. So it's saying here that if we're experiencing old age or disease, it's just like a step. It's just like a step back to Godhead. And the devotee sees it as an impetus. I'm getting old. Oh my God, I should be serious, you know. I'm getting gray hairs. You know, I'm 42 now. I'm not 15, 20, 25. I'm getting older. I need to accelerate, as Prabhupada says in the first line here. What does he say? I'm tired now. The importance of utilizing the human form of life to realize our lost relationship with the Supreme Lord by acceleration of devotional service. So let's rev it up. When a devotee is sick and when he's old, he's like accelerating, putting his feet on the accelerator. Is that okay, Prabhu?
Thank you.
I just want to quote Srinivas, actually. He was asked the same question about the golden age. And what he said, actually, he says, actually, the golden age is here. You just simply have to accept it. Now, we chant Hare Krishna. We're in the golden age. So you simply have to accept it.
Yeah, it's true. Golden age is here. Otherwise, this hearing and chanting wouldn't be happening. But in terms of seeing it all present around the whole world, then... Yeah, it's question time. You've got a question? Okay, okay, here's the microphone. You can ask a question.
What injection is it?
In here, in the verse?
Yes.
It's saying the injection is hearing about Krishna. It's an injection in your ear. But it's just an example. It's not... Prabhupada is saying, just like when you have an injection, like we were talking about injections yesterday, actually, me and Madhi. He's saying about how people take drugs and they inject themselves. So they're putting a drug in their body. But this is saying that just as a powerful drug...
Hey, you just hear it.
Yeah, you just hear. That's the main... Yeah, that's the thing. It's like taking a drug, hearing about Krishna. Anybody else?
Yeah, thank you, Guru. This verse of the Bhagavatam is very beautiful because it's kind of one of those verses which reminds you of the urgency, you know, everyday life is. I was thinking, like, devotees live with two visions. Like, there's this shloka in the Niti Shastra that when you're chanting, you should think you're going to die today. But when you're studying Shastra, you should think like you're going to live forever. Because when you're chanting, there's a certain urgency that you need to have. But when you're studying Shastra, it requires a long-term kind of, I'm not going to just do it today. So I was just thinking, like, how do we balance that? Like, having that urgency and at the same time, just like, having a long-term vision as well. Because it seems like in different parts of your life, you have to have different meditations. And yeah, like, how do we balance that? And is there certain parts of life where we should be like super urgent, like, I'm going to die tomorrow? And other part, like, how do we balance those two things?
Do you want to say something, Andy Gurupu? Do you want to comment on that? Yeah, it's an interesting thing. How do you apply that? Thinking I'm going to die today. Like, how does one apply that? Okay, so one has to be mature in how you're going to apply that thing. Okay, I'm not going to like phone my parents, organize my funeral. It's just, you know, I'm serious about Krishna consciousness, you know, and I'm ready to go back to Krishna. I'm at that standard where I will go back to Godhead. So I was talking about one devotee recently as well, Sangatam Priya Prabhu, that Prabhupada said, you know, if you chant 16 rounds and you follow the four Vedic principles, you'll go back to Godhead. And we should have that faith, you know, if I do that, I'm going to go back to Godhead. Not that, okay, maybe I will or maybe I won't or... No, we should be fired up. I believe that, I'm going to do that. So in one sense, that's enough. You know, I'm chanting 16 rounds, I'm following the four regular principles, I'm trying to serve Krishna, I'm trying to be sincere, I'm trying to chant attentively. So I'm ready. I'm ready to die today. Because that's okay. So that kind of urgency, that being up to the standard, being up to the level. So when death comes, like Dhruva Maharaj, you just step on the head of death and you go back. So in that sense, urgency is good. But at the same time, yeah, I mean, if the Krishna consciousness movement, everybody was planning like that, you know, I could die today, then it would be chaos. We need a vision, we need long-term plans. And I think kind of the crux of it for me is that whatever Krishna wants, like this verse, I really love this verse, Narayana para sarve na kutashana bibhyati svarga pavarga narakeshu apitulya tadashinaha. The devotees, they don't care if they're going to go back to Godhead. They don't care, they don't care if they're in heaven or hell, they're ready to serve. So it's all based on service. So I want to serve Krishna by going back to Godhead and serving there, so I'm ready to go back to Godhead. But if Krishna wants me to stay here in the material world for millions of lifetimes and serve here, I'm fine with that too. So the root of it is service. So whatever Krishna wants. And yeah, I plan, if I can serve here and make plans for Bhaktivedanta Mano and to study Shastra and to teach Shastra, then I make those plans, but it's all dependent on Krishna. Maybe Krishna will take me away tomorrow. Maybe he'll, like in Krishna Valley, they had this contract with devotees that devotees signed that I will take birth 100 times in Krishna Valley to serve Radha Shyama Sundar. So many, many devotees signed that contract. So whatever Krishna wants, if he wants me to be here, then I'll be happy to stay here and serve for hundreds of lifetimes. If he wants me to go back to Godhead, I'm happy to leave now. But I'm prepared to do both. So I think it requires that flexibility as well, that whatever Krishna wants, and then it's based on that. Krishna comes and tells you, okay, you're going to stay here for 100 lifetimes. You're like, cool, I'll make long-term plans. But at the moment, we don't really know, so we're just trying to be open. It's like one time, my spiritual master also said to his servant, Madhusudan Prabhu, that when you come to me, I need you to be a blank slate. Every time you come to me, you come into my room, I need you to be open. You're just ready to do whatever I want you to do. Not that, you know, he comes and he's like, oh, I don't really... my spiritual master knows, okay, he'll do that, but he won't do that. Or if he does that, it'll take him 10 times as long because he's not very enthusiastic. But if I ask him to do that, maybe I should ask somebody else. No, he needs us to be a blank slate. So if Krishna needs us to be a blank slate as well. So he says, okay, you're coming back to Godhead. We're ready to go, you know, bags are packed. Or if he says, okay, I need you to do this, we're ready. Okay, I'll do that, you know, to the best of my ability. But you know better than me, Sita Pupuri.
I think you answered it great, you know. Accept the favorable, unfavorable, life's full of contradictions. Even that purport in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says the devotee just wants to go back to Godhead. In the same purport, he says the devotee doesn't care if he goes back to Godhead. So you have to adjust. I want to ask a different topic question. You talked about rewards, and we talked about, you know, like Krishna giving rewards or this different goals. And sometimes in the Bhagavatam, there's examples where you get sense gratification. Or when Krishna gets the flowers of the florist in Mathura, he says, you'll get my association and you'll enjoy sense gratification as long as you live. So is that a contradiction or what does it mean?
I don't think it's a contradiction. Like in Goloka Vrindavan, it's not like they're living in a slum or something, or they're like living in a housing estate. You know, it's the buildings are made of chintamani and rubies and emeralds, and you know, it's like perfect setting. Nanda Maharaj has hundreds of thousands of cows and they have spiritual bodies. So the only issue is if we're going to get distracted by that. So an interesting thing is Sudama Brahmana. Krishna gave him opulence, but you probably heard why, because he was attached to poverty. He was attached to his renunciation. So Krishna gave him all that wealth to test him. And don't be attached to your renunciation or your image as a renounced Brahmana. So the issue is if we're going to be attached or not, but otherwise it would be horrible that, you know, to keep his devotees on the straight and narrow, Krishna always has to keep them in poverty and, you know, it would be horrible. It wouldn't be a very attractive spiritual world. So Krishna can give everything to devotees as long as they're not going to mess up because of it.
On that point, the devotees, they asked Prabhupada, they said, everyone in Vrindavan is so poor, Prabhupada. Prabhupada, yes, Krishna's protecting them from Maya.
Yeah. Okay, I think we should finish. We're like way over time, shouldn't we? Okay, yeah, last thing. Yeah, very nice. Just like we heard in that story about the devotee, what he does now or if he does in the spiritual world, doesn't really matter. Okay, thank you all very much for your attention. Please forgive any offenses. Grantva Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.